So let's open the word of prayer and we'll get started. Lord, I want to thank you for the day. Thank you for the reminder of this is a preview of eternity. Gathering in your name to worship who you are with those of like mind, even though we may disagree on some things, we certainly all focus in on our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for Him, for your love that you have displayed through the Christ, for giving us salvation when we don't deserve it. Thank you, Lord. Lord, as we look at your word today, as we look at the unfolding plan that you started in the beginning, that that you made a pivotal point with Abraham, I pray that you'd guide our time as we plow through this and learn to memorize the Bible over the next couple of weeks. Thank you for our time, Lord. We offer it to you as worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you haven't been here in a couple of weeks or you're just visiting for the first time, and even if you have been here, we are looking at what we call the dispensations of the Bible and the covenants of the Bible. And when I pray that we can memorize the Bible, I'm not praying that you can memorize from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. That'd be a great thing, wouldn't it? I've prayed for that before. God said no, but I have prayed for it. I'd like to have all that wisdom. But you can know the unfolding story of the Bible from beginning to end. And just I'm separating it into seven dispensations. The first dispensation we looked at would be the dispensation or the time period, which is what dispensation means, of innocence. In the beginning, God created everything. Everything was perfect. Adam and Eve, no sin. They lived in the garden. They walked around naked. There was no exploitation. There was no sunburn. There was no need for a house. There was no need for shelter. There was no stickers on the ground to stick you. There was no mosquitoes. Everything was perfect. We're all just trying to make utopias like that today. And yet man sinned. And then God began to deal with them in what I call the dispensation of conscience, where man now knew, had the knowledge of good and evil, which is what eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would give them. Now they know good and evil. Now God is dealing with them differently according to their sins. Or their, at least their sin, and how they plunge the entire human race into sin, because both of them are sinful and now they will begin to have children. And the sin gene, as it were, is now passed on to everyone. And God deals with them in conscience. But conscience didn't stop Cain from killing Abel. It didn't stop throughout Genesis 4 of all the horrible things that would happen through the line of Cain. Read Genesis 4 if you don't know what I'm talking about. It didn't stop sin. So God, at one point, at least by Genesis 6, floods the entire earth. He was tired of the wickedness on the earth. And He begins to deal with people after the flood a little bit in a little bit different manner than just conscience, in a dispensation we would call the dispensation of government. Because He gives Noah the death penalty. Look, now with all the murders that have happened prior to this, now when a man sheds blood, his blood will be expected from him. You murder, you are killed as a result. But that didn't curb sin either. Everything just got worse and worse. God gave Noah His covenant. He gave His sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, blessings. And these three boys and their wives began to populate the earth. And everything just goes back. It all goes back to that sin that Adam and Eve committed in the garden. And so it was, and so it is, and so it always will be. And God is dealing with us. He's not dealing with us through innocence anymore. And it's not just our conscience. We all know right from wrong. But let me ask you a blanket statement. Does your conscience, knowing right from wrong, prevent you from evil? No, it just tells you that you've done evil after you've done it. And then you know you're going to do evil and you do it anyway. It didn't stop you. And then government, the death penalty. Does the death penalty today, in our modern day, as it was in Noah's day, does it stop murders? No. It didn't then, it doesn't now, and yet doesn't mean that you should get rid of the death penalty, as it were. It just means that it didn't stop it. So now God will take a person from the line of one of Noah's sons, Shem, which would be the Semites. We call them Semites today, or Shemites. One person that comes through, his name is Abraham. And God takes this one man who is worshiping idols and pagans, and God calls him out of his land and tells him to go do what God would have him do. And now He's going to make a promise with this man. Now, understanding Abraham, as I told you last week, is pivotal to understanding the Bible as a whole. If you don't get Abraham, you won't understand anything in the Bible. You won't understand what God has done. You won't understand what He's doing. And you don't understand what He's going to do in the future. People argue about how the future will unfold. How will God come back? How will Jesus come back? Will there be a rapture? Will there be a 7-year tribulation? Will He reign on the earth for 1,000 years? We call the millennium. Will we then go into heaven? Or will Jesus just come back and everything be done? And then a lot of you think, I don't want anything to do with that. We'll leave it to you theologians to argue about. But let me convict you of something. It's in the Bible. It's not for theologians to argue about. It's for all Christians to know. And that's why we're here today. That's why I've got this for you. That's why I think it's important. Are you with me? So sit up straight. Go ahead and get your coffee moving back and forth. I've got some slides for you. And we're going to get busy on the Abrahamic Covenant. Some of you have seen these slides before. But I'm positive you don't remember them all. So stay tuned. It's good to hear something twice or three or four times, right? Some of you had to date your spouse for a couple of years before you decided to marry him or her, right? Right? I mean, everyone can't be like my wife who met me and thought, did you say amen, Bo? Or was you were saying it for Sandra? Because I'm thinking, that is way off. But you weren't just like Cheryl who saw me and fell in love with me that first day. Is she in here? Yeah, there she is. Does she ever? That's why I like it when she's in the nursery. I can say whatever I want. All right, let's move on. Abrahamic Covenant. Let's take a look at a few passages first. In Genesis 12, 1-3, the Bible says this. Now the Lord said to Abram, this is before God changed his name to Abraham, so he's called Abram early on. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. You'll notice that I've underlined all the I wills. I want you to note them. To the land that I will show you, God says. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now this pivotal covenant in Genesis 12, the 12th chapter after we open the Bible, is going to be so pivotal. Look at everything that's there. God is giving a promise to one man to the point where all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God will make a nation out of this man and make that nation great. Has all this come to pass? What did God do with this? By the way, this is occurring around 2100 BC, if you want a time frame. Now, Genesis 4, 5, and 6, Abraham obeys God. He goes up from, would be down here. I'm going to do it backwards for you because I'm looking at you. Would be in modern day around Kuwait, called Ur of the Chaldees, which is where Abraham lived. He made his way up along the Euphrates River and made his way down into what was called Canaan. Modern-day Palestine, or Israel. Made his way up here and down here. When he went up here, he stopped. His daddy died in a town called Haran. And then God called him and he came down into Canaan. And when he got there, Genesis 12:7 says, after Abram arrived in Canaan, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. Notice all the I wills. God promising, I will do this, I will do this, and I will give you this land. I'll make your name great, I will bless you, a great nation, and I will give you this land. We call this in the Abrahamic Covenant that God is promising Abraham land, seed, and a blessing. Remember that. Land, seed, and a blessing. It's going to be pivotal, not just for today and our memory of the Bible in sections and dispensations, but in the entire course of the Bible, land, seed, and blessing will help you understand everything that you read. And I mean it, everything that you read. God says, I will, 7 times. When God says He's going to do something, is He going to do it? God always does, unless He makes it contingent upon man's disobedience. We looked at the covenant that God made with Adam in Eden, and He said, look, everything's good. Don't eat from that tree. The deal that God made with him in Eden was, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. All right, if you do this, I'll do that. This was a conditional covenant in Eden. The condition was, if you eat it, you die. Well, they ate it. The condition was that they didn't die. But God gave provisions for salvation. After that. And He continues to work with these people. And they don't die for 900 years after that. And then the covenant with Noah was that I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless the 3 sons. You're going to go out. You're going to fill the earth and multiply. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you the covenant of government. God is giving these covenants. With Abraham, He promises this solemn oath. Here's the deal. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you this land. Let's take a look at another couple of passages that essentially say the same thing. Genesis 13, 14 to 17. The Lord appeared to Abram after Lot separated from him. Lot would have been his nephew. Now lift up your eyes, God said, and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. That's all 4 directions, incidentally. That's all over. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. Another promise by God, this land I will give to you forever. Keep in mind, He's in Canaan. He's in modern-day Palestine. And he's looking around, looking all over, and God said, everything you see, I'm giving it to you forever. Now, from the day that Abraham lived to the present day is encompassed in forever. Would you not agree with that? Something matters about what God told Abraham then as it relates to today. God says, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants shall also be numbered, or can also be numbered. Now, keep in mind, at this time, Abraham only had a wife. And his wife was past the age of being able to bear children. He had no children. And now God is promising him, I'll give you all kinds of children. They're going to be so numerous, you're not going to be able to count them all. I don't know if that would have been a blessing or a curse when you're 75 years old to be given that. Let's take a quick look at forever, because it's pretty important when God says forever. We use forever in different ways. The Hebrew word is olam. Olam is used also in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, for the land. I'll give you the land forever. If you use it alone, it does not always refer to from eternity to eternities. Matter of fact, it's used in Exodus 21:6 for a slave who commits to his master. If a slave wanted to be united to his master forever, then he would say, I want to be there forever. And they would pierce his ear. The pierced ear with the slave. And that just meant forever. Now, forever, a slave belonging to his master, is really, in the context, forever just means as long as they both shall live, right? And that's the way forever can be used. So is that what God's promise was to Abraham? That it's just going to be yours as long as the earth endures? Or as long as you're alive? Well, forever is used in other contexts. There's a Hebrew phrase called from forever unto forever. Or from eternity to eternities. Or from everlasting to everlasting. It's used in matters pertaining to God. Matter of fact, the phrase is almost always used in relation to God. Because that's what God is, right? God didn't have a beginning and God has no end. God is eternal from eternal. He's always existed. He didn't have a beginning and He has no end, because if you have an end, you're not eternal. But this phrase, from forever or from eternity unto eternities, is the phrase used for God. You think, okay, well, is that the same phrase used for the land? In the only two passages in the entire Old Testament where from eternity unto eternities is ever used apart from God is on the land. Matter of fact, I'll look at it here in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 7. God tells Jeremiah, He says, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever and ever. Same phrase used of God is used for the land God promised Israel. Well, that's interesting. If you flip over in Jeremiah 25, verse 5, if you're flipping around with me there, verse 5 says, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land the Lord has given to you and to your fathers of old and forever unto ever. How long has God given that land to Abraham and his descendants? Class? Forever. Forever as long as they live? Or is it forever? If it's the same phrase used for God who is eternal, then that land is given to Abraham and his descendants forever. Well, who are Abraham's descendants? You ever watch the news and you see all the garbage going on in the Middle East, all the wars, rumors of wars, all the cold wars? I was watching Fox the other day and one of the guys is running through the streets and he and his cameraman are getting pelted with rocks. Palestinian boys, or older men, I should say, getting hurt. There's always something going on. It's in some part of Jerusalem, East Jerusalem. Who does it belong to? Whose land is that? Is it the Arabs' land, the Muslims who have their church, as it were, the Dome of the Rock, their Muslim mosque built on the holy site? Is it their land? Or is it the Jews' land, whom lived in the land, who at one time were taken out and trying to get back? Whose land is it? Well, if it's Abraham's descendants, they're all Abraham's descendants, right? So now we've got a good argument, and hence history tells us that. Let's stay on this for a minute. We'll make that determination in a second. Genesis 15, 1-7. I've butchered this up to keep it shorter. Do not fear, God says, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. The word of the Lord came to him. One who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. At this point, Abraham has told God, look, I don't have a child from my own body. Are you just going to let one of these men that's associated with me be my heir? God says, no, from your own body, from your old aging body, Abram. And God took him outside and said, now look at the heavens. Count the stars if you're able. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. So shall it be. How many stars do you see when you go out and look in the night sky? In Houston, not many, right? Smog's kind of over there. But on a beautiful night in Central Texas, you look out, beautiful stars, right? Right? You can respond here, folks. It's the only way I know that you're alive. Then he believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham goes out. I think at this point he's 86 years old. And he goes out and he looks out, and God says, "You see all those stars? So shall your descendants be. So shall your seed be." And Abraham just kind of seems to have given it a, "Okay, I believe that." Remember last week I told you, it's not so much believing in God as just believing God. A lot of people believe in God. The devil believes in God. Adolf Hitler believed in God. But the question is, do they believe God? Do you? Abraham just believed God, and God gave him or credited his account as righteous. Just for believing Him. 15:8-21, God said to Abram, "Know for certain..." I like it when God speaks in absolutes because I know that God is an absolute God. "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs." Now keep in mind, again, Abram has no children. And God is predicting the future for him. Your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. He's predicting what will occur in Exodus, or in the what will become the Exodus from Egypt. The Jewish held captive, Jewish people held captive in Egypt under Pharaoh. "It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river Egypt as far as the great river Euphrates.'" Now we know what the land encompasses. Imagine in your mind the river Egypt. Now that's either the Nile River or the river that's a little bit west of that or east of that, called the Wadi of Egypt. That's what I'm named after. No, I'm not really. But it would be right around that area, all the way across to Euphrates. And up in this area. This is the land God promised. These are the parameters. They're yours. Yours, Abraham, and your descendants. Make sense? And then God makes this covenant with him. Now back then, I've explained this before, I'm going to explain it again. Back then, the way you made covenants is you took animals, you'd take your cow, and you'd take your birds, and you'd take whatever, and you'd slice them in half, literally. Kill the animal, and you'd put the half of the cow over here, another half of the cow over here. And then you'd take a half of the bird over here, and half bird, and you have these, you just have death. And it's kind of like a walkway. And today, you know, if I'm going to make a deal, I shake your hand, I'll hold up my end of the bargain. Back then, you split these animal halves, and you put them here, and they're bleeding everywhere, no doubt. And if you're going to make a deal between two people, if Don and I are going to make a deal here in the front row, Don and I would say, "All right, here's my end of the deal. I'm going to walk through these animal pieces, and on the other side, and I'll wait for you." What that means is, if I don't keep my end of the deal, may I become like one of these animals? May I be cut in half? That's a pretty solemn oath. Don would walk through, we'd walk through on the other side, and go, "All right. We're both bound by oath, and the animal pieces here prove that we are going to hold up our end of the deal." Now, in the Abrahamic covenant, right before all these, or right after all these animal halves are sliced, and there's blood everywhere, what did Abraham do? God put him into a deep sleep to where only God walked through. What does that mean? It means that God walking through these animal halves without Abram is saying, "I'm going to hold up the covenant, whether you hold up your end of the bargain or not." That means it's an unconditional covenant. That means God is saying, "I'm going to do it. Nothing can stop me from doing it. Abraham, your disobedience can't stop me. God is saying, I'm going to do it." That's pretty good. That's a solemn covenant. That's what's going on here. He goes on to say, "You will have the land," and he explains what the land is. We know it's from the river in Egypt, over to the river Euphrates. It's the land at that time of the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, the Hittite, Perizzite, the Rephaim, and the Amorite, Canaanite, Girgashite, and Jebusite. These are the ites that lived there. This was their land. And God is saying to Abram, "I'll give you that land." Now, there are amillennialists that we call today. Some of you are going to... I hope that you know what amillennialism and premillennialism is after this study. I'd like for you to know what it is today. So I'll assume it for a second. The amillennialists, who say you can't take all this very literally, say that all of the everything God is promising Abram, he said, that's only symbolic of heaven. That's what an amillennialist would tell you. Now, keep in mind, amillennial believers are our brothers in Christ. They're not heretics. They are not to be scorned, hated, or pushed aside. They are brothers in Christ. They have a little different view on the Scripture, and they would say that everything that God has just said, even though He said the river in Egypt, all the way encompassing everything in the Euphrates, that land where all these ites live, Canaanite, Jebusite, Girgashite, that's your land. Whereas the amillennialists would say, no, 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 that's just symbolic of eternal heaven. I don't get that. I do not interpret the Bible that way. I interpret for what it says. I expect when I talk to people that they will interpret what I'm saying for what I mean. Now, I do say, I do use humor at times that's not funny. And yes, I know, it's true, it happens. But I will say something, and I mean it sarcastically, and I expect people to go, "Ha, you're an idiot." But they'll take it seriously. And I've had people even in church go, "Lance, you're offensive. You said such and such about so and so." I said, "It was a joke. I wasn't serious at all." I might say, I really hate Don Owens. I could say that I hate Don Owens, and really what I could be saying is I really love Don Owens. Now, I do love Don Owens, but as a man, we don't like to say that word too often. We tell our wives, "I love you," and we kind of look left, right. See if anybody heard that. That's not true. Yes, it is, isn't it? At any rate, men don't want to go up and say, "I want you to know I love you. I love you." Right? Did any of you do that? Do any of you do that? All right, well, at any rate, it's a way of speaking. The way that I could get around that, if I want to tell Don that I love him, is just say, "I hate your guts." Now, that sounds real good coming from a preacher, right? You'll not hear that from me. Don might on the phone sometime. But I do love, people can take things the wrong way. You can understand conversation and language if you have a little common sense. And a little common sense goes a long way in Bible interpretation. It looks to me like God is promising this guy land from Egypt to the Euphrates. A land where these people lived. A land that encompasses the very place where he went and where those people are today. It's not that hard to comprehend. So it's difficult to understand how anyone can come up and say, "No, that's just symbolic of heaven." I don't think so. In Genesis 17:1-8, "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'My covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful,'" 99 years old, "'and I will make exceedingly fruitful, and I will make the nations, I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give you to you and to your descendants after you, the land of your sojournings, which is all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession.'" And in Genesis 22:17-18, as Abram has just obeyed the will of God to actually take a knife in his hand and think to sacrifice his one son Isaac that he actually had when he was 99 years old and his wife was 90, God said, "Take him up, offer him as a sacrifice." Abraham went up to do that. And God said, "Stop, I understand. You're with me now. Indeed, I will greatly bless you," God said, "and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Now, God was going to do it anyway. But now Abraham, because he's obeyed, will be a part of what God is doing. Did you hear what I just said? God has already sworn that He's going to do what He's going to do. And because Abraham believed and was obedient, now Abraham is going to be part of what God is doing. That is the gospel message of the New Testament. God is going to do what God is going to do. God has offered salvation for those who will believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. He's going to save. He's already saved. He has a plan that's going to take effect. Whether or not you believe or not believe has nothing to do with whether or not God is going to do what God's going to do. Right? But if you want to be part of what God's doing, you get on board and you do what? You obey. Real obedience is true faith. True faith isn't just believing in something. It's believing God. Trusting God. Receiving God. Let's take a look at what the implications are. God repeated, by the way, the same promises to Abraham's son, Isaac. He didn't repeat them to Ishmael. Ishmael was had by Abraham's other wife, which was more of a concubine named Hagar. He had a child with Hagar, an Egyptian girl, Ishmael. Later, he had another son named Isaac. And Isaac he had... See, it wasn't a big deal for Hagar to have a child. She was a young woman. And Abraham still had seed. And a young woman can have children. But his wife, Sarah, a 90-year-old woman. Any 90-year-olds in here? Any 70-year-olds looking to have a baby? A 90-year-old woman has a baby. Folks, that's a miracle. There's no other way to explain it. It's just a miracle. It means that God is working in this woman and this child, Sarah. She has a child named Isaac. And God repeated the promise to Isaac because he's a miracle son, the son of promise, but not to Ishmael. Isaac had two children, twins, Jacob and Esau. And God repeated the promise to Jacob, not Esau. He's working with a line of people to bring about his plan. The promise, therefore, is given to a line of people, a promised land for a promised people. And it is forever. Now, if he's repeating the promise not to Ishmael, but to Isaac, and not to Esau, but to Jacob, and Jacob's name is changed to Israel, who is the promise with? Who owns that land? So when you're watching the news and you're thinking, we need peace in the Middle East. I hope Obama can bring those world leaders from the PLO together with the Israelites and Benjamin Netanyahu. And I don't know who the PLO leader is anymore, you know, for argumentative purposes, even though he's dead. It's Yasser Arafat. Can you bring those two men together? Assuming Arafat's still alive? No. They both think the land belongs to them. Jews don't go walking around the Dome of the Rock and going, wow, what a beautiful piece. They don't even let them near it. They don't let reporters near it. They don't let tourists near it. You can't go near it. It's holy site. And if you step foot on it as a non-Muslim, you deserve to die. You already deserve to die for not being a Muslim in the thoughts of the Islamic world. You go near it and you will die. They're not going to get along. Who owns that land? God's people, Israel. The Jews. It's not for the Palestinians. Which, by the way, is a derivative of the Philistines. How about that? Philistines are good people in the Old Testament? No. It belongs to the Jews. So there can be no world peace. And you can't jump on board with some peace process. It's never going to happen because it doesn't belong to anyone except the Jews, Abraham's promised seed. Let's take a look. The promise is made to the man Abraham. He would be the father of a great nation, including kings and nations, other than the seed itself. It would come through Sarah and not Hagar. His name would be great. Well, today his name is great among the Jews, among the Christian people, and among the Arabs or the Islamic peoples. It's great among that because he is their father in a sense. Father Abraham. Abe himself would be a great blessing. His presence in the land of Canaan in his day just made everything flourish. He was a blessing. These were the promises given to Abe the man. Let's take a look at the promise that God gave to the seed. That's just to see if you're awake too. Abraham's nation would be great. What nation came from him but the Jewish nation and the Arab nation? Nations of physical progeny came through him and they would be innumerable. They were and they are. Abraham's nation is promised Canaan / Palestine as an everlasting possession. This comes from the river Egypt, over the Euphrates River. This is promised to Abraham's seed. This is different than just the man. But to his seed, his people, the descendants. The promise to the Gentiles. Remember back in Genesis 12, he said he would be a blessing to all nations of the world. Now, I'm not from Israel. I'm not Jewish. So I'm one of those all nations of the world, and so are you. Unless you're a purebred Jew here. All families of the earth are promised blessing through Abraham. A general promise with a general fulfillment. There are no specifics given, but Abraham's presence in life gave blessing to all. All those Gentiles that knew Abraham were blessed by him. And you can see it when you read Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Has it been fulfilled? Is the Abrahamic covenant fulfilled? Well, we got to think in terms of land and everything else that God has promised. Well, God promised that He would be a great nation. That's fulfilled. In His natural posterity, the Jews, there is the dust of the earth. It's also fulfilled in His spiritual progeny. That's people like you and me who believe the same God. Remember, he believed God and God credited to him as righteousness? If you and I believe God, then we're Abraham's offspring too, spiritually speaking. Fulfilled. And also in the descendants of Ishmael, his other son. So in that sense, the promises given to Abraham are fulfilled. God says, I will bless you. Fulfilled twofold. One, temporarily. God temporarily blessed him. And is also, or temporally I should say, and also spiritually. This is a spiritual blessing and it's also a physical blessing. You have things, and we know Abraham was a wealthy man. God blessed him that way, but he also blessed him spiritually. You could be a child of Abraham. God said, I will make your name great. As I said before, there are three world religions named after Abraham today. Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. God also said, you shall be a blessing. God, he believed God. His faith was the basis for God making him righteous apart from works. So some of that's fulfilled too. God said, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. Well, the nations persecuting the Jews have fallen. Do you know of any of those ites that I read off a minute ago? Moabites, Edomites, Girgashites, Hittites, Jebusites, Canaanites, Amorites, Kenizzites, Kenites, Perizzites. None of those people are there. And yet the nations that blessed Israel do exist. I've said before, I think it's true. I think the United States of America are our only saving grace is that we're friends of Israel. We've got enough garbage in our country from abortion and murder to just absolute liberalism and disdain for the things of God that our friendship with Israel maybe it's not, but I tend to think it is. A friendship with Israel is a good thing. God overlooks many of the things we have because we're friends of Israel, I think. It's my opinion. I could be wrong. God says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Their great messianic promises have been fulfilled in the seed. Now the seed that God promised Abram is also twofold. Not only did he have a physical progeny, but Paul says in Galatians 3:16 that the seed was fulfilled when Jesus Christ was born. And who did Jesus Christ come from? Well, let's look at our genealogy again. Abraham had Ishmael. Did Ishmael produce the Christ? No, that was Isaac's line. He also had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob and Esau, and God chose Jacob. And then from Jacob's 12 sons, he chose Judah. And then Judah's line goes on down, and you'll see in the genealogies, it comes up, you see it in Ruth. Boaz and marries Ruth, and they have a son named Obed. And Obed has a son named Jesse. And Jesse has a son named David, whom God pulls apart and says, look, I'm going to make a covenant with you, but it's with the same seed as Abraham, David is. And then you read your genealogies, and you go on down, and you get down from David to Jesus. He's called the son of David. So Jesus over here is the promised seed that God gave to Abraham up here. Follow the line. That's why those genealogies are there. They're not boring. You're boring. They're there for a reason. The implications of the Abrahamic covenant. God chose Abraham and his seed to fulfill his purpose of self-revelation and salvation. What that means is God says, I want myself to be known. And I'm going to let myself be known through you, Abraham. You go out and be a blessing to the world. My light will shine in you. How did Abraham do? Roller coaster, wasn't he? From lying about Sarah being his sister to being a great and godly man. But God's name would be seen through Abraham, and through Abraham's spiritual offspring, God is known to us. As I said before, if Abraham up here produced Christ down here, he produced the Christ, the one we believe in for salvation. God made himself known through Abraham. You don't get Abraham, you don't get the gospel. You can't. Otherwise, Jesus is just some guy that was born to Joseph and Mary. The entire Bible expounds on the Abrahamic covenant. Israel awaits a future possession of the full portion of their land. They don't have it today. That means it's not ultimately fulfilled. They own the land. Are they in it? Heck, they just got back in 1948. After trying to be annihilated by Hitler. It's pretty bad persecution. Their existence today, folks, after all the persecution they've been through, proves that God exists. Amen? The very existence of Israel today proves that God exists. No other nation that's been persecuted like that exists. They thrive. A good trip there. Going, standing in the Holy Land. Looking around. You're not standing on the same dirt that Jesus stood on. I wish that were true. The dirt that Jesus stood on is about 30 feet below. On another layer. But you're breathing the air. You stand on the Mount of Olives. You look at the old city, what Jesus saw. You see Mount Zion. You're standing on the lake, or you're not standing, you don't get to walk on the lake. That was actually a miracle. But on Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, you get to ride in a boat. You get to go fishing in Galilee. They've dug up a boat that dates back to the first century. Maybe Jesus was in that boat. It's always good to say maybe. You get to walk around where Jesus walked. That land, the travel agents will tell you, this is your home. And insofar as we connect ourselves with the faith of Abraham, they're right. The New Jerusalem will come down from heaven and we will live in the New Jerusalem. It is eternal. The Abrahamic covenant is partially fulfilled and awaits the future, as I just said. Salvation is provided in the Abrahamic covenant through Christ simply by believing. What did Abraham say? God said, here's the way it's going to be. And Abraham said, I believe it. What has God offered us? Salvation in Christ alone. Do you believe it or do you not? Again, you can't just believe, okay, I believe a guy died on a cross. I believe his name was Jesus. I believe he was the Son of God. Okay, I'm in, right? No. Don't miss. The powers of hell know all of that stuff. Do you believe God? Or do you just believe in historical events? The Abrahamic covenant is the basis for Jesus' refutation of the Sadducees. You remember the Sadducees came to Jesus? It was in Matthew 22. And they say, we don't believe in the resurrection. And they presented him a scenario. Look, if this woman marries a man and he dies, and then she marries his brother, and then he dies, and then she marries his brother, and he had seven brothers. In the resurrection, they asked Jesus, whose wife will she be? Which one of those seven? Jesus said, you don't know the Scriptures, and you are gravely mistaken about your conclusions. He said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He spoke to Moses at the burning bush long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead. And he told Moses at the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The basis for the Abrahamic covenant is salvation. And God was telling those three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were resurrected. God is their God. They're not dead, they're living. If you reject the Abrahamic covenant, you reject resurrection. You reject salvation. Now you're thinking, well, I have no reason to reject the Abrahamic covenant. The question is, do you understand it? Do you care? Jesus affirmed that the resurrection was not only possible, but necessary. For God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Paul said the promise of the fathers united with the resurrection of the dead in Acts 26. Abrahamic covenant in the end times. The Abrahamic covenant guarantees Israel a permanent national existence. They're not going away. And they're not going to share their land with Palestinians. They may be having to do that today, but ultimately that will not be the case. If God is true, we know who will win. Israel has been guaranteed a perpetual title to the land of promise. Ancient Canaan, modern day Palestine. Israel is guaranteed certainty of material and spiritual blessing through Christ. They've rejected Christ today, by the way. But their future salvation is guaranteed in Romans 11. And thus all Israel will be saved. Well, if you're an amillennialist, you say, well, that just means true Israel, spiritual Israel, people who believed in Abraham. Okay, if you want to believe that, and you want to be wrong, that's fine. You have that freedom. I just don't think it's right. Why believe something that isn't right when you can believe something that's actually right? That's pretty logical, right? Hang with me. God guarantees Gentiles a share in Israel's blessings. That's you and me. If it's guaranteed, I want a part of it. I want to be on the train that God is driving. I want to be on that. I don't know where that came from, frankly, but train that God is driving. All of this determines God's entire eschatological program. Now, that fancy word means the program God has for the end times. Eschatology, the study of the end times. All of this determines what God is doing in the end times. I'm almost through, I promise. Hang with me. There's still songs to be sung, and that's all right. The Cowboys don't kick off until noon, and you can make it back. All God's promises have been fulfilled literally. Look at this. God did bring Abraham to Canaan, as he said. Isaac, Jacob, which were his sons, remained in Canaan until Joseph's circumstances took them out into Egypt, which fulfilled what God said they'd be strangers in a foreign land for 400 years. Then they came out in the Exodus and they went back into the land. Moses brought them out of Egypt. Joshua took them into Canaan. They were exiled in 586 B.C. By the way, they went into the land in 1406 B.C., so some 900 years later, they were exiled in 586 and they returned in 538 B.C. God said, if you don't obey me, I'll take you out of the land, but I've got to bring you back because I promised you the land forever. They were dispersed again in A.D. 70 and completely in A.D. 135. And they returned in 1948, right after World War II, by a decree of the United Nations. The promise of the land was given to Isaac. It wasn't given to Ishmael. And they're fighting for their land. That is what these promises have been, how they've been fulfilled literally. Now, I want you to see this, even though you're tired and ready to go. Sit up straight, another sip of that coffee. I know it's cold by now. The amillennial view, it's important that you know this. But one of the reasons I'm doing this study is because there are some amillennial views that confuse premillennial people. They don't know why. One man named Peters says this. God never made any promises to the physical seed of Abraham as a race. What? He just said, your descendants will be like the sand on the seashore. Amillennialists say, no, he's only talking of spiritual seed, not physical. Well, then how did Abraham have a baby at 90 who became this great nation we call Israel today? Peters also says that Abrahamic promises were only given to the spiritual seed. He says that Jews today have no claim on the promise to Abraham because A, they prove that they are not the spiritual seed because they don't believe Christ. And B, none of them can prove that they are from Abraham physically anyway. That is the amillennial view. The amillennial view in sum is when God is talking to Abraham, He's telling him, your seed, only your spiritual seed, is the only people I'm talking about. That's the amillennial view. Now I want you to know that as a premillennialist, I believe almost everything an amillennialist believes. I do. Because they believe halfway. I believe that God has spiritual descendants. Clearly, that's biblical. But I also believe that God is not finished with Israel. The difference between a premillennialist and an amillennialist is that a premillennialist believes God has a plan for the Jews, Israel as a nation, also the physical or the spiritual seed. Two, that there is a difference between the church, Gentile believers, and Israel. That's a premillennial theology. All right, I'm moving on. Is he speaking of an earthly physical fulfillment or a heavenly spiritual? Yes, both and. Amillennialists would just say, no, he's only spiritual, only heavenly. I say it's heavenly and spiritual, but it's also earthly. And once it's completed earthly, then it will be completed spiritually. All right, I'm closing with this. Three ways to be a seed of Abraham. It's important that you're a seed of Abraham. Number one, from natural lineage. His progeny, Jewish people, call them the Hebrews, the Israelites, the Jews. We use them synonymously. You can have spiritual lineage from the natural lineage. In other words, you can be a Christian who is a Jewish person by race. Three, you can be a spiritual seed of Abraham if you're a Gentile and you share the same faith. That's me. Is that you? I have the same faith as Abraham. I just believe God. That's all. Premillennial theology believes that God's promises to Israel as a nation must be fulfilled down to the letter. But the bottom line, the bottom, absolute bottom line of what God promised to Abraham is that God promised to him a seed that Paul says was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And if we have Abraham's faith, then we just simply believe God that Jesus is the seed. That man lived and died. And when he died on a cross, a slow, horrific death. And he was dead and he died and he came back to life 3 days later. I've never known anybody else that's done that. Eyewitness accounts say it's true. All those eyewitnesses went out and died martyrs' deaths. And the world was changed. I believe that. I have no problem believing it. Why? Because I believe Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If He can do that, He can certainly bring a man who's dead back from the grave. Amen? Salvation is had in no other name under heaven than our Lord Jesus Christ. And all it takes is saying, I believe Him. I believe what God said. I want to be saved. God's going to do what God's going to do. Question is, are you on it? Are you with it? It's happening. Are you over here or are you with Him? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the promises You've given. When You, an eternal God, make promises, You keep them because Your reputation is at stake as a holy and sinless God. I make promises and I've kept some and I've lost some and I've intentionally broken some. But I'm not God. Thank You, Lord, that You are. I pray that we would worship You for Your eternality. You are omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, all-perfect. Lord, if anyone here today does not believe You, if they're skeptical, I know for a fact that only You can break down that barrier. We know that. Break it down for them. Flood their lives with the Spirit of grace that You have given to me and so many others here. May we believe You. May we live our lives to please You. May our lives be offered to You as worship. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.